Look at the resurrection of Lazarus. We just got to go back and set the scene of why we're even studying the Gospel of John. And to understand that, you have to understand the theme verse, the purpose verse that John gives us himself. And that's found where? John 20. Dorothy? Oh, was that a hand? She's adjusting her glasses. Go ahead. 20, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Now, Eva knows where it is, so she didn't have to tell me what it says. Oh. You are so smart. All right, can someone repeat it from memory without looking on the board? All right. That's not bad. All right. So I'd like really you to memorize this because it captures the purpose of why the book is written. That there's a lot of signs that a sign refers to a miracle, but why is it called a sign and not a miracle? Why is it called a sign?
Because it points to Jesus.
It points, it's supposed to get your mind to think and point it to a certain direction. So these signs have been written so that when you do the right thinking and pondering, you come to the logical and reasonable conviction and conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so he's saying there's seven signs that we can read in here. Now, next week, I'm going to ask you to repeat the seven in order and what chapter they're in. Because if you don't know them, then our study has been kind of just a familiarization, but we haven't equipped ourselves. So we're on the chapter 11. It's the seventh sign, and it's a resurrection of the dead. The one before that, does anyone know? John chapter 9. Healing the blind man. So now we're going in reverse, but it shows everything that Jesus has power over sight. He has power over quantity. What miracle was that or sign? Feeding the 5,000. How about power over distance? What did he do there? That'd be over nature, I would guess. I'm sorry? That's right. The nobleman's son, he wasn't even in the same town. And Jesus was able to heal him. You know, when you look at all them, Jesus is Lord over everything. And now we're going to see he's Lord over life and death. And again, how many times have we heard the story of the resurrection of Lazarus? And it's so easy to get familiar with it. Oh, yeah, he raised Lazarus. This guy was dead. He was in the grave. He was stinking. And everyone's weeping aloud. And twice, his best friends, Mary and Martha, come to him and say, why weren't you here? If you would have been here, he could have stayed alive. You could have healed him. They had faith, right? But now he's dead.
Do it anyhow.
And so you have to understand the impact this is going to have on the people when they go, whoa, whoa. When he sees him coming out of the tomb walking alive, all right? This is not just a story. This actually happened. And it's one of the accounts that propelled Christianity from 12 followers plus other disciples to a worldwide movement within one generation. See, it didn't happen just because of a fable and just people just trying to idolize this man named Jesus of Nazareth. These events really happened. Do you think after Jesus died and rose and ascended to heaven, and they started preaching the gospel that Lazarus was still alive?
I think so.
Do you think it was possible that people could come talk to him and his family and friends? Were you really dead? Yep. See, these events, how about the blind man? He was 40 when he was cured of his blindness. Was he still alive? There's no reason not to expect that. How about the 5,000 that were fed? Were many of those still alive?
80%.
Well, certainly, right. And so these signs continued to prove that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And the last sign that's going to be included in the book, which is not one of the seven, is the eighth, though. It's what? Christ's own resurrection from the dead. Okay. So again, I just want to set the stage that John chapter 10, we studied that 2 weeks ago. Jesus said, wait a second. Don't you believe me because I'm telling you who I am. How did he finish that? You believe because of the signs. They speak for themselves. It's all evidence-based. If I don't do the signs, then don't believe me. But if I do the signs, you're crazy not to believe me, right? That's that Lord, liar, or lunatic. Okay, so there's where we are. I just want to keep on rehearsing that. So John chapter 11, there's going to be really three sections. First of all, the death of Lazarus. What did Jesus do when Lazarus was sick? He waited. Now, is that a good thing for a best friend to do? Because he was friends with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. When you hear someone sick, like, good, let's just wait a couple more days. Let him get worse. Does that make any sense to us? But it made all the spiritual sense to the world.
Well, yes, because he waited that extra 2 days. Well, actually, it turned out to be 4 days. But two extra days, the 2 days he waited was to ensure that the glory of God might be fulfilled.
That's right. Because Jesus knew what he was going to do, right? He is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, so you have to let him die. Can you imagine how hard that is? To set up this miracle, you have to let your good friend die, and you have to let his sisters go through all this terrible grief at the loss of a loved one. He had to allow that to happen so the glory of God could be made known. Isn't that tough? Now, he told his friend, the disciples, Lazarus sleepeth. They go, well, hey, what's the big deal? If he's asleep, let's just wait till he wakes up. Then finally, Jesus said what?
He's dead.
All right, so there was that section that Jeff covered. Then when he approaches Bethany, who's the first one to run out and see him? Wayne?
Jeff, just a quick note on the previous. When he said let let's go back to Judea after those 4 days.
Right.
And then we'll do. Well, yeah, they said it's not a good idea, teacher.
Yeah. That's right.
So it's not, you know, he's got some internal issues going on there, battling this. I know what's going to come out
right.
of this, but it's for the glory.
That's right. And he remember his disciples tried to talk about, hey, they're trying to kill you. You don't want to go back there? And he said, you know, there's only so many hours a day. And he's called to do this. And again, if he didn't know who he was, he's crazy, isn't he? He's a lunatic to go be the catalyst for his own death. So yes, we're with that trilemma. All right, so good. I love the disciples. All right, what was their attitude when they couldn't convince him otherwise?
Let's go die with him.
Let's go die with him. Should that not be our attitude? If you really believe Jesus is the Christ, let's just die with him. All right? So that was there. So then who was the first one that come out when to a meeting when...
Martha.
And what did she say?
You should have been here.
If you would have been here. All right. Then who follows after that? Mary. Now in
between.
All right, good. And so in between, there's this wonderful discussion that Jeff talked about where Jesus is challenging. Do you not believe that I am the resurrection and life? You know, that even if you die, you will live again. It's worthy of your going back and reviewing that. And it's one of the I am statements. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one that can give life. So, but then we see that she said this. She called Mary, her sister. And when we see she called her, this is more of a command. Jesus is telling her, you tell Mary, come. I want to talk to her. So the teacher is here and he's calling for you. So she got up quickly and she's coming to him. Now we're in chapter 11, verse 30. He had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. So the Jews who were with her in the house consoled her. When they saw Mary get up quickly, they went out and they followed her, supposing she's going to the tomb to weep. Because this would be a natural thing they're going to do. But who is she going to see?
Jesus.
All right, so now we're going to have the second encounter with two sisters, the second of the two sisters, and it's going to be very similar to the first one. So let's read in verse 32. Therefore, When Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and she fell at his feet. Two things going on here. Falling at his feet shows submission, right? And respect for who he is. But also, she's just broken. You know, isn't that what you do when you see people the first time after someone died? What do? You hug and you weep. She's just, you know, they're friends here. And we're going to see throughout all this the humanity of Jesus. He's going to be touched by all this. It's not that it's because he's the creator of the heaven and the earth that he's above our feelings and he has no empathy for what we're going through. He's called the Son of Man for a purpose, that he experienced humanity in its fullest, all of its trials and problems and temptations and even its sadness. So verse 32, she falls at his feet and she says very similar to her, Martha, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I don't know, Jeff, did you talk about this? Does this come as a rebuke or as a statement of faith? Like, yes.
Similar exact statement. If you would have been here, maybe this wouldn't have happened. But then they kind of pull back and they progress, and they both did show that respect again by Martha saying, if it's your will, let it be God's will, it will be done. And then with Mary, as you just said, the submission, the anointing of the feet, and both of them still respecting and showing who he is.
Yeah. So there's a discussion. Is she rebuking him? Like, where were you? Or it's just, Lord, it's just acknowledgement. I know you could have done something. I know you could have done something. It's so sad you couldn't have been here. It's uncertain, but it certainly shows faith on her part. She recognizes that Jesus had the power to heal Lazarus or whatever illness he had at the time. So here we're going to see the heart of his humanity start to play out. So when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, notice the words that are included for us. It's that verb saw. He saw her weeping. Now the word weeping here is not the word that we might use for crying. When you cry, there's different levels of crying, okay? When someone wails, well, I'm not going to demonstrate it because we're on video nowadays. I don't want to do it. But it's this outward, and you've heard people screech like that. And it's just wailing and mourning when they hear the death of news of a death of a loved one, or they're at an accident where it happens. That's the word that's being used here. It's not just a sobbing or a quiet. It's a very verbal, out loud weeping, okay? And it was very typical of that Middle Eastern culture, and even to this day, you'll see it.
So take a little one, they hit their head, they don't cry softly. They it's a loud wailing.
Right. That's something about children, that's right. They know it's not controlled. When they're upset, they let you know it, don't they? And that's when all your defenses are taken away, you just sometimes shriek, all right? Now, the next thing we see that it says, when he saw her, he was deeply moved in spirit and then troubled, all right? Now, this word troubled is interesting. I'll make sure I haven't got ahead of myself. When it says, what does your Bible say any other than deeply moved in spirit? Does anyone have groaned? All right, groaned. All right. This word here is interesting. As Morris writes, it's an unusual word, and it often is used for the snorting of horses. Now, I'm not going to demonstrate that, but would someone willingly give me an example of how a horse sounds when it snorts? You won't, okay? Oh, I heard it in the back there. Now, Jack, I'm pretty impressed. All right. But is it because they're angry or upset or just because they're happy? A horse when they're snorting. Are they wild up? Huh? Is that right, Mr. Miller?
Usually they're starving about something.
All right, so it's not because they're calm. And so when you see the word troubled, this is the idea, and more than one writer would suggest this from this word. It's a unique word, that he's angry. Now, why is he angry then, if that's the case? Why is he troubled? Hang on. Okay. I know you know the answer.
My little reference says agitated.
Anyone else? I want you to think. Why would he be troubled or angry? Okay, I'm going to hold Jeff, too, because you're studied on this. Nobody has an idea. John.
I got to look at the opposite. The person that doesn't have a connection with the one that's lost wouldn't feel anything.
Okay.
But a person that has a connection would utter something.
Oh, that's a good point.
Utter something then. I mean, usually like, I don't know about a horse, but I know about a husband, a wife, a child, and mother. That's where that grieving from the soul comes. A person that hates a person and doesn't have a good, has a disconnect, won't show any signs of empathy at all.
Yeah.
Is that the right word?
No, right. Hey, Dave, I need your comments, so don't you leave. Oh, he's moving over there. All right. Isn't it typical, to piggyback just what John said, when you're closely connected to someone, what is one of the emotions when you hear they die? It's sadness, but also anger. Is anger, why? And sometimes anger at God and anger at life and sometimes anger the person. Why didn't you take better care of yourself? All sorts of things. What do you think Jesus is angry at, if he is? Okay, Jeff. Right.
But really, what I've seen and read and it's been suggested by many is that he's groaning also to know what's going to happen. I think this jumps into verse 35.
Okay.
The word weep is different than the word weeping here. And then you go even farther, he knows what's going to happen on the cross for him. And he sees that parallel of pain of what these people are going to experience with him someday.
All right. Okay. Possibly, Clinton, you hit.
Jesus, my take on this, Jesus was between a rock and a hard spot. He needed to do both.
Yeah.
He wanted to feel for, but he also had to wait and,
yeah,
and let that happen so he could do prove.
Okay, good. Yes?
I think if it was me, I'd be troubled because they didn't know me well enough to know,
okay,
I can do everything.
All right. Brad?
Well, as we see later, as mentioned in the garden, the human side didn't want to go through it, but he was doing God's will.
Right.
He was doing the Father's will with someone and people that he's very close to, and maybe was very agitated that if I would have been here, I could have
okay,
prevented him from going through this grief. Why did I have, sort of a little frustration of why did we have,
right,
to do this?
Okay, let's put all this together, because all your comments, I think, play into it. And John, when he said, when someone dies and you don't know anything about them, the feeling of sadness is somewhat removed, right? Because we read about it in the paper, like, oh, that's sad, someone died. But do you really feel mourning? What was Jesus' purpose to come to the earth in the first place? To seek and to save the lost. Save them from who? Satan. So who has the power of death right now? Satan. And his job in Hebrews is to render him powerless, who had the power of death. That's Satan himself. When Jesus, the creator of all things, John chapter 1, in the beginning, it was paradise. And man was intended to live forever. They could eat of the tree of life. Who messed it up from the very beginning? Satan did. Satan deceived the woman. Satan lied. Now, I know it was her lust, but Satan, every time God does something beautiful, Satan is destroying it. And here he's encountering not just the death of another one, it's a death of what? A friend. This is very personal. And he's encountering firsthand the work of Satan in someone's life. Because the only reason that someone dies is because Satan started it all. Because death entered through the world through one man, and death spread to all men because all have sinned. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. But it's sin that produces death, and Satan's the one behind it. And Jesus is angry, I would suggest, because here he's face to face with a personal result of what Satan has brought into the world. And he knows he has to go to the cross and die. He knows what he's going to have to face, and then that cross is going to put him in the Hadean realm, and who is he going to battle there? Satan, once again. Now, wouldn't that make you angry? Because look at all the sadness and the turmoil and the brokenness that he's seen right in front of him. He saw her wailing. He's troubled, and he's angry. And it's not at the women, it's not at the people. He's mad at Satan and sin. And we ought to have the same disposition and not be apathetic towards Satan and what he does in this world. Because all the grief and the misery that you see and feel, it's all because of him and our own decisions based on his temptations, right? Yes.
So would you say that sickness is part of Satan?
Sickness? Yeah, indirectly. I think it all comes back down to choices we've made. And following Satan rather than God.
So if sickness is part of Satan, then death is part of Satan. So I would say the trouble was the cause of all this with his friend was through sickness, and then the end result is death.
Right. And people say, what? Sickness is a result of Satan? We'd have to have a whole nother study to connect all those dots. But if God made a perfect world, did he intend sickness and genetic birth defects and blindness and deafness? Is that the way he created man and a woman in paradise? No, it was perfection. What went wrong? Sin. And who was behind that? Satan. So there is a connection. And you say, well, I don't get it. Well, that's another study. Okay, Dave. Yes.
But after all of that takes place, the part where he's greatly moved in the spirit, when he's greatly moved, is because of his love and compassion that stirred him up.
Right.
In fact, knowing full well this was going to happen anyway, but now he's dealing with someone who he truly loves.
Right. Because
they are his disciples.
Right.
And he loves them and he cares for them, just like in the church. The head feels the pain when anyone suffers in the body of Christ.
And that's why I say, it's not just another person, this is a friend.
Yes.
It's very personal to him. Not that other people aren't personal, I don't want to suggest that, but this is his friend, he's called that, right? So, it's you see his humanity. And I just, Morris, or actually not Morris, but I forgot his name. He points out God sees our tears because he saw it. He's touched by our tears because he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And does he act?
Yes.
Based on our tears. Well, we're going to see that he will act. So now we're in verse 35. They said, Lord, come and see, because they asked, where did you lay him? And this is the shortest verse in the Bible, right? John 11, verse 35. It's just two words in the Greek, Jesus wept. The word wept here is the only place it's ever used in the Bible. And it's a word for to quietly cry. It's not the out loud wailing. He's just to himself, you know, weeping, crying, as many of us do, just kind of privately. Does that show his humanity, though?
Yes.
And is it because of the death of his friend? Yes. Is it because the sadness that his sisters are experiencing? Yes. Is it because of Satan, what he's done? Yes. It's all these things. It's like a pinnacle and a climax. Here all these factors, and here he just weeps. Yes, Roy.
It seems to me that the faith of the people was just hardened. They knew he could heal him, but they didn't think he could raise him from the dead.
Yeah, and would there be any reason for them to think that he's going to raise him from the dead? No. Not really, right? And in that, like our life, you know, I know he can, but I don't think he will for me. I know he could do this, but we doubt that, you know, we're in the same boat in many ways in our life, aren't we? It's, Lord, increase my faith. In other words, my trust and confidence in you. Yes,
this
quickly.
Great passages on comfort that we can have in Christ, knowing full well when we face the trials of this life, that he is there and he feels what we're going through, he understands. And to what degree that he will allow things to work out is up to him.
We
just have to remain faithful and stay strong, and he will deal with those issues.
Yeah.
But to me, the comfort in the fact that he feels what I'm going through,
it's
is
something.
Huge.
And again, it goes back to he had to stay behind that further amount of time to allow him to die in order to do this great miracle. And that's what brought on all this weeping. It's his choice. He had to choose to do that, to let the will of God take place. Very difficult. So will he allow things happen in your life that's going to cause him pain as well? Because he knows it's going to cause you to suffer. But in the end, God's glory is going to be revealed, and you're going to, whatever you're suffering, somehow going to bring about glory to God. Amen. Can we trust him in that? Yep. It's hard even for him to see you go through it, but he understands. Yep. All right? Can we trust him in that? That's what he's asking us to do here. John.
He'll allow you to die because he knows that you will have a hope that you'll be raised eternally now.
Oh, yeah. Right, was raised.
They still didn't have the concept until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And then it was taught in principle that we will likeness and be raised. We're free from death.
That's right.
And we will rise, and the apostles taught we will rise and be Christ in the air when he comes again.
Exactly. I am the resurrection and the life. Good. So the Jews understood, well, this is what they understood by seeing Jesus wept. They said, see how he loved him. So they recognized this relationship. But here's interesting, and I think this is good. They start questioning because signs, miracles, and wonders. A miracle is supernatural. It's supposed to cause wonder, like, whoa, how did he do that? The sign is supposed to bring about the right conclusion. He's not just a man. He is God because he's doing supernatural things. They're getting it because some of them are going, whoa. This guy's opened the eyes of the blind, chapter 9, right? That was supernatural. Couldn't he kept this guy from dying? This is a great question they're asking because they're putting together the dots, right? Connecting them. This is not just a man. He did this, this, and this. Could he have not saved this guy from dying? That's a great question because they're starting to come to a place of faith. Now, do they expect a resurrection right now? No, or raised from the dead. But they're asking the right question. And I just want you to see that. Yes.
And Jesus didn't even have to be in the town to keep him from dying.
Right.
As we've seen this.
He could have done it from afar.
One of the reasons holding back is if he had gone, being their close friends, could he have refused Mary and Martha?
That would have been tough. Yeah.
For him to heal them. I don't know if he could have refused them.
I don't know. Yeah, for those who are watching, the question was, if he actually would have come when he was sick, could he have done nothing to allow him to die with Mary and Martha there pleading? That would have been very difficult, right? So, okay, so now we'll see what happens. So verse 38, we're going to now turn from the death of Lazarus to the actual resurrection. It's the last section of this chapter, verse 38 through 36. And again, like a lot of the miracles, there's a lot of fanfare. There's not a lot of buildup. It's just, we just read what happens, and we're left to ponder the questions, like, how did he do that? Who is this man? And again, if it was a fairy tale, what do they do with a Disney movie? Is there a lot of buildup and fanfare and all that, right, around everything? Hocus pocus and... This is just very simple and direct. And it's a public resurrection. That's what's interesting, too. That this is for everyone to see because you have all these mourners, and he's going to draw attention to everything that's going to happen here. So he asked, first of all, where is he laid? So they said, come and see. Verse 38, again, being deeply moved within, he came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. We think of tombs as in the ground, That's how we bury people. They would often bury people in a cave that was hewn out of a rock, you know, face. And you go in there, and there would be little beds cut out of the stone. When I say a bed, it's like a shelf cut in the stone. And they'd lay the body there. But there'd be other places for other family members to be laid as well. So it's not like you get your own tomb. You had to share it with others. Now, that's a good thing because you're being buried with your family and relatives. So how do you have access to this crypt, if you would, where all these little niches are where family members are going to be buried? A stone would be rolled in front of it, the opening, and it would drop into a recessed area. And it usually is round, and it would drop in and it'd seal it. And, you know, not entirely. You know, things would pass through. So what would they do with the body? Well, they had their own process of using a different, spices, that's the word I was looking for. And they would wrap the body, and we're going to see, he comes out, it's going to say, Jesus' word is going to unbind him. Because when they take this, like mumming, and I don't think it's actually a mummy, but they are wrapped up with a broad piece of cloth, and they cannot... Some people ask, how did he walk if he's like that? So it might be very humorous to see, but you're not laughing because it's going to be so amazing. But you have this embalming and all these spices wrapped around you, and it'd be heavy as well. And so you have to see the picture here. He's been dead 4 days. He's starting to decompose. He's wrapped, and the spices are wrapped in or amongst the wrapping. It's very heavy, and they kind of solidify. And so there might be 30 pounds or 20 pounds or something of the spices to embalm him, and he's laid on it. This is very, you have to see the picture to understand how astonishing it is when he walks out. Okay? So you with me? So, Jesus said, verse 39, remove the stone. Now Martha, she's the first one to speak up, the sister of the deceased, said, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. So we know he waited 2 days, it took some time to travel, but when it's all said and done, it's been 4 days since he died. So Jesus goes back to his conversation with her earlier. He said, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? If you believe. And that's true with us. If we want to see God working in our lives, in this life, but ultimately in the life to come, to be we want to see his glory, we have to have this trust. It's not just, I believe, I trust you. And so when you ask me to do something that makes no sense, remove the stone, I'll do it. Because it's not about whether it makes sense to me, it's because you told me to do it, and I trust in you. See the difference? All right. It's just like a little kid. That's right. But even little kids go, why? Why? Stop asking why and just do what he says. Comply. See? And that's hard. But she's pushing back. Yes? Right.
They had faith.
Right.
They had faith. But he's going to take that faith to a whole new level.
Exactly. That's right. Did someone else, Brad?
Well, it's, what you're talking about is what's recorded for us in Hebrews 11 about Abraham.
Right.
He asked to sacrifice Isaac.
Which is amazing.
God had given him the promise. So it says there that he knew that God would raise him back up or do something because he trusted the promise of God. See,
that's right. He concluded he'd raise Isaac. That's right. So, verse 41, they removed the stone. They complied. I don't know how that happened. Mary said, just do it. Maybe there's some complaining, murmuring, but just do it. I don't know how that played out, but could you have to imagine it, okay? And so they removed the stone, and then Jesus is going to say this prayer to the Father. We're in verse 41, so I want to make sure I'm ahead now. Verse 41. Now, we're going to see that this prayer is for the benefit of the people. And we see that in the words that he actually says. So he raised his eyes and said, well, it's interesting. Did he bow his head to pray? He raised his eyes. Why did he raise his eyes? Well, because where is the Father as far as he's up, right? Now, this is appropriate. It's humble. But is it sometimes appropriate to pray like this, as though he's really there listening to you? Raise your eyes, my Father. And you have to see that, this posture of prayer. I thank thee that thou heardst me. And I know thou hearest me always. Because the people, though, standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. See, this miracle is not to raise Lazarus and bring him back to life for the sisters to enjoy. Now, I say that because what did Jesus say? I'm praying this and I'm going to do this so you can believe that I am from you. You sent me as your son. Secondary, it's to give him life. You understand what I'm saying? The primary purpose is to give you evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, the idea of a loud voice is the idea that he shouted the words. And Lazarus, come forth. And you look in the original Greek, there's just two words. First, he names him. See that first? Boy, the pointer's not working. The first word is Lazarus, his name. And there's just two words. Come forth. Two words. And then he names him. And you've probably heard this being said all often, that he named Lazarus because if he, speaking to the grave, said, come forth, what possibly could happen? All of them. Now, what reason do we have to believe there's other tombs in there or other bodies? Don't know, but is it very possible? Yes. But we do know that he had already said, do not marvel at this. The hour is coming that all who are in the grave will hear his voice. So it's very possible that when Jesus says, come, all of a sudden everyone starts raising from the dead. So he had to name him specifically, Lazarus. You guys, otherwise, just stay where you are. Lazarus, come forth. Now, do you put yourself on the line when you have someone remove the stone and then you call for the dead person to come out? If you're a fraud, are you in trouble right now? And you're not going to be able to fake this one. So you're putting everything on the line. It's a public display. And again, I just love the text, how the Holy Spirit reveals this to us without any fanfare. Just, well, the man who died came forth. That's all it says. Now, I have to imagine how that happened. Some people said, did he glide miraculously? All these things that people think too much, all we know is what? He's alive and he somehow just comes out. And he's bound hand and foot with these wrappings and his face is wrapped with this burial cloth. And Jesus says to them, unbind him. Now, why does he have to tell them that? Exactly. They're going, and he's going, well, untie him. Oh, okay. Because they're so shocked. Wouldn't that be the normal thing you would do? It's like someone needs help. Well, untie him. But they're just so aghast, amazed that Jesus says, well, unbind him. Well, yeah, I've never thought of that. Yeah.
Whoa.
Yeah. What is this? Unbind him and let him go. Because he can't do it himself. Jeff.
You kind of laid the stage a little bit for this part of the chapter last week. And one thing I was going to note was this wasn't a spectacle situation, right? Let him go, quit staring at him, quit talking at him, if you will, too, in the sense of this is a huge pinnacle thing that's taking place. But it also wasn't a circus. It wasn't a show.
No.
Yeah. And the waiting of the 4 days really is covered, just really built up to this really moment, these few verses right here, I think a lot.
It's huge.
He didn't, we talked about, he wasn't, every time someone asked him to do something, he just didn't jump up and perform a trick, if you will.
Right.
And perform a miracle. And it was to have very specific purpose.
Exactly.
Right.
Really
have a
Yeah, it's
behind I am teaching others and getting others who are still doubting him at that moment. That
right.
This really isn't the true person. This is the Lord, not a liar or a loser.
And I think that's what we got to see here. And there, it's very well orchestrated. Every event's planned so he could have these discussions, talk about I am the resurrection of life, lead up to it, and then prove it all right here. Prove it all. So, yeah, very well said. So, yes, Anne? Well, that's right. He'll do this for all of us.
Yep.
We're all going to, when Jesus comes, we're all going to raise from the dead. Yep. You know, physically, our spirits are with him, but yes.
He was a friend.
He'll do this for all of us.
Yep.
As the resurrection of life. That's 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. It's all about this. And it's interesting. Did Lazarus want to come back, you think? On to that one. All right, so now we're in verse 45. There's two reactions to this miracle. The proper one is first. Therefore, many of the Jews, now I don't know how many is, but it's more than a few, right? Many. They came to Mary and saw what he had done. See, it saw, so that's a sign, and it's cognitive. There's reason. It's evidence-based, and they believed in him. Now, did they follow him? I don't know. Because we'll see in chapter 12, many believed in him, but weren't willing to confess him. So, but there's the first and proper response to this miracle. But we see the second is some of them went to Pharisees, told them things what Jesus has done. And now here's the second response. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council. This would be the Sanhedrin council meeting together, the 70 men. And they're going, what are we doing? For this man is performing, what does it say? Six, seven, many. Now remember what John said in chapter 20? Many signs Jesus performed that are not recorded, but these have been recorded. So are they aware of the many signs? Do they deny any of the many signs? Not once. Do they acknowledge that he did them? And he says, if we let him go on like this, what does that mean? Doing the many signs, everybody's going to believe in him. Now, to me, this just boggles my mind. They acknowledge, they recognize, they admit, they don't deny, they're not going to rebut him. But they understand that if it continues, it'll produce faith, which they're intended to do. So what's the big question then? Why don't you believe then? Why don't you? What is wrong with your head or your heart? That it doesn't go from your head to your heart. Did you trust and you submit to him? Something's missing, isn't it? Now, I don't know if there are evil people because they're so regenerate and hard-hearted, but are there evil people in the world?
Yes.
That no matter what you say and what you do, even if you saw someone raised from the dead, they're not going to believe. That's just the world we live in. That's what he was dealing with right there. You with me? And so don't you give up and despair because some people won't believe in Christ. Because these people acknowledged it. They knew about it. And they refused to believe anyway. It boggles my mind. But it's just what it is. So he says the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. The place is probably the Holy Temple. All right? And so they're worried. It's about fear about their position. So Caiaphas, who's the high priest, prophetically says, well, don't you know? He says, you know nothing at all. They're kind of rude. Do you not take into account that it's expedient for you that one man die for the people and the whole nation not perish? So what is he saying? Let's kill him so the nation doesn't go away. That's the easy solution. Rather than the Romans take the nation, let's just kill the man. So we see in chapter 11, verse 51, he didn't say this on his own initiative, but being high priest, he prophesied. Isn't that interesting? He didn't realize he's prophesying, but he is high priest, and God's still working through him and uses him. That not only for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together the children of God who are scattered abroad. From that day on, they planned together to what? To kill him. Now things are set in motion. All right. That's the resurrection of Lazarus.
messianic statement.
Yes.
They were talking political, and he was saying,
exactly.
Spirit injected in them. No, God had planned this from the beginning. It was in the prophets. It was in Moses. It was in all the prophets. I'm going to say it again.
Isn't that amazing? And he didn't even realize what he was saying. Yes, Wayne.